Okay, welcome back. We left off on page 6 of the paper, and I think I'm going to skip this next section. I'm going to have to just hopscotch through here and survey some things. And so the one thing I would say in 2 Thessalonians 2:1 there is that is the key verse to understanding that whole context. If you don't understand that the apostle has the rapture in view in 2:1, you're not going to arrive at the conclusion that the departure that he's talking about in 2:3 is the rapture that he had just introduced or brought to mind in 2:1. So without going there, though, I'm just going to make that brief comment. I want to move down, though, and just look at a few contexts in our remaining time in this next section. And so the concept of welcoming or receiving on page 6. And so there's a number of verses that express the importance of the anticipation of the rapture in the life of the believer. And a number of them are found using compounds of this one Greek word, dekomai. And dekomai, when it's not used in the compound form, when it's found by itself, it simply has the idea to receive or welcome or accept. Now, I give a couple verses here where it can be illustrated in 1 Thessalonians 1:6. The Thessalonians received or welcomed the word in much affliction. And so it's just an illustration. You can see the word dekomai has the idea to receive or welcome. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, we have the natural man who is stated as not receiving or welcoming the things of the Spirit of God, talking about the unsaved. And so I think those are good places to illustrate the meaning of the word dekomai. Now, when it comes to some context that relate to the imminent return, we find a number of places where we have this word used in compound. And so this first word, and you have the Greek word, and then you have an attempt at transliterating it. So if you can't read Greek, you can try and, but it's apodekomai. And so it's a triple compound word. Apo, which means from. Ek, which means out from. And dekomai, receiving or welcoming. And so it literally means to await eagerly or expectantly for some future event. To look forward eagerly, to await expectantly. So those are some simple definitions. But when the word dekomai is used in compound, it really intensifies the concept of expectancy. And so that's important. And so it's these compound words then that are going to move us into these next few contexts. There's 5 of them that use apodekomai that relate to the rapture. Now I'm going to kind of skip a couple. I'm just going to pick and choose the context to cover in our remaining time. I want to move over to Romans from the top of page 8. This is kind of a fun one. And so I'm going to just hit the high water marks, I think, in our remaining time. And so in Romans 8, and let's pick up in verse 16 here. And I draw this context. It's always interesting when you work these contexts. It's, well, how far do you go back in the context to kind of, you know, give enough background? But Romans 8:16 is interesting because I think it gives us a clue to how the hope is energized as we direct faith at it. And so I think the Holy Spirit is involved when we're spiritual in energizing this hope. So not only do we direct faith at it, and faith makes it real, but I think the Holy Spirit is involved as he co-witnesses with our spirit. So that's why I backed all the way up to 8:16. In the 8th chapter of Romans, Paul states that the Holy Spirit, he co-witnesses with our spirit, our human spirit, that we are born ones of God. We are also co-heirs with Christ and will be co-glorified with him. And so Paul reckons that the sufferings of this present time, they're not in balance with the glory that will be revealed. And so as he puts the two on a scale, the scale bottoms out. They're not in balance. The glory is way outweighs the suffering that might be involved as we're in these bodies of limitation, as we're sojourners on here on earth. And there's a lot of things that could translate to suffering here in present tense. Now, when we, as he goes on, and I'm just going to go with a quick summary of the verses here, but he goes on to explain that even creation eagerly anticipates when it will be delivered from the curse imposed upon it. So as a result of the fall, creation has a curse on it. And Paul says that even creation is eagerly anticipating this release from the curse that's on earth as a result of the fall. Now, I'm not going there, but I think what he has in mind, well, I can't not tell you now, is in verse 19. At that point, I think he has the second coming in view, because that's when we will be manifested as the sons of God. And so in Romans 8:19, he says, for the earnest expectation, by the way, that's the same word that we just talked about, apekdekamai. It's used there in 8:19. I don't make note of that in the paper, but it is the same word that we're going to come to two more times. But the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, the manifestation of the sons of God, we are, in the context, the sons of God that are going to be manifested as sons of God when Christ comes back to earth at the second coming. So that's what creation is, has eager anticipation for. Now he's going to move on here, and I want to move into this next section, because this deals with us, and this looks at ultimately the rapture. So let's go through this. And so believers as well should be anticipating the complete releasing from the effects of Adam's sin. And so we can be anticipating when we are going to experience the complete releasing that from the results of the fall. And so he says in verse 23, he says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit, not fruits, it's singular, the first fruit, the Spirit. The Spirit is the first fruit. And so we have the first fruit, the Spirit. Even we ourselves, we groan within ourselves, waiting. And so here's our term, eagerly waiting, the sun placement. And so you can see there's a connection to the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit, he's anticipating this too, and he indwells us. And so eagerly waiting for the sun placement. And then he ties this to the complete redemption of our body. And so he's looking at the same thing. Sun placement and complete redemption of our body. Now, we positionally have been placed as sons. That's by Spirit baptism. Let me read a little bit, because I just had one of those moments. I'm going to go off track, and then I'm going to come back and read the similar thing. So let me just do this. Paul is implying that it's natural for a spiritual Christian to be living in anticipation of sun placement. The expression eagerly awaiting is the translation of the present middle participle of the Greek compound apekdekamai. And so there's expectation built into that word. The concept of welcoming is intensified. And so the continual anticipation for oneself is sun placement, the complete redemption of our body. And so sun placement is going to occur when our imputed position in Christ becomes our complete reality. And so we are placed as sons. God sees us in Christ. We're placed as sons as a position of privilege. Now it's connected to the complete redemption of our body. And so what's going to happen is all evidence of a former position in Adam are going to be exchanged for the full manifestation of our position in Christ. So we carry around in this body really proof that we were in Adam. But at sun placement, the complete redemption of the body, it's going to be manifested that our position is no longer imputed. And so when believers are seized to the meeting in the air to ever be with our Lord, our bodies are going to be changed to be like his resurrected and glorified body. We will experience at that moment the complete releasing from the effects of the fall. And that's due to the ransom that was paid. The idea of a complete releasing. And so I'd like to translate this word complete releasing because it's a compound instead of just, it has the idea of a releasing by a ransom paid. And so this is a complete releasing based upon a ransom paid. The ransom paid is the Savior paid the ransom on our behalf. And so Paul explains that we are saved in the sphere of hope. And we know that hope it relates to something still future. And so for the Christian, complete redemption of the body and final sun placement is still at the time of the writing. I was trying to, I knew what we may not get here when I actually wrote this. in the future, but it could occur at any moment. Until the believer receives his incorruptible, immortal, and glorified body at the rapture, the hope from this promise remains important to one's present tense salvation. And so he goes on in verse 25 and says, "But since we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it." And so here's the same word. We wait for it through patience. And so Paul, again, he uses the present middle indicative, this time of the verb, apodekamai, to express the continual anticipation that he and other Christians should have concerning the final release from the presence of sin and the fulfillment of God's promises at the rapture. And so, I just make the context infers, though, that the Holy Spirit is energizing the expectancy. This isn't just something we learn and we just muster up in our own strength. Oh, yeah, I've got to be expecting. Oh, yeah, I'm supposed to be living in light of the imminent return, right? No. As we're spiritual, we can direct faith. That faith makes it real. But then we're also in that right relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, you've got an interaction going on between the Holy Spirit and the human spirit. And I believe that he's also involved in energizing that, making that he has the same desire for us that we have from Scripture. And so anyway, we could have done a little bit here with patience. I don't want to take time to tie into the patience concept right now for time. And so I do want to go to Galatians 5, though. So number 3, let's go ahead and go over here to Galatians. And so great book if you want to teach present tense salvation is by grace and not by law. In Galatians 5 and 5:1, we see that Paul charged the Galatians to stand fast in the liberty or the freedom that Christ provided from the law. And so that's what he's talking about in the context here. You could go back to 2:4 and you could see that certain false brethren had snuck in the back door and they were trying to spy out Christian liberty, the liberty or freedom that we have in Christ. Paul here, he's charging the Galatians to stand fast in this liberty where Christ has made us free. He had previously said that no flesh shall be justified out from the works of law. And so those that are trying to be justified by law, by any quality of law, they were rendered inoperative from the Christ. Now I'm going to just go and take a look at that. I'll just get a run at it. Let me read Galatians 5:2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now he's talking about circumcision as an aspect of keeping the law, of trying to live by the Mosaic law. You could go back to Acts 15:5, I believe, and you can see that was the issue. There were certain ones they wanted to charge the Gentiles to be circumcised and to keep all of the Mosaic law. And so Paul says in 5:3, he says, for I testify again, every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. So you can't just pick and choose. You can't take certain aspects of the law. What does Reformed theology do? They try and separate out. They're not telling you to keep the whole law, but they're trying to say certain aspects of it are for keeping. Well, here is the answer to that. Paul says he's a debtor to the whole law, the whole thing. You better go find out what God said. It wasn't just the Ten Commandments. Now, in verse 4, he says, Christ has become no effect unto you. Now, that's the King James translation. Just literally, he says, you were rendered inoperative. It's katargeo. It's an aorist passive. You have been rendered inoperative from Christ. And so I think there's a textual problem, whether it's articular there. And so you've been rendered inoperative from Christ, though. Now, who has been rendered inoperative from Christ? Whosoever of you are justified by law. Now, I would understand this as a tendential, because remember, he already said no flesh is going to be justified by law. So what he's really saying is whosoever you are trying to be justified by law. Now, it's not articular in the Greek. He's not saying the law, the Mosaic law, any kind of law. You guys that are trying to mix law and grace, he's saying, you're not trying to keep the whole law, which is what you should do if you're going to try and keep any law. You should try to keep the whole law that God gave. That would be the standard. But he says, whosoever of you, now notice the pronoun, you, whoever of you are trying to be justified by any quality of law, you are fallen from grace. And so here you can see that Paul uses you in verse 4 when addressing those who are seeking justification by law, whereas he's going to use the pronoun we in verse 5. Now, let me just say this as far as falling from grace is to fall from grace is not to lose salvation. And I say that, I know that I'm probably preaching to the choir, but I've been surprised how many times when I've gone through this and somebody, you can't assume anything. You can't, because I've had people that I would have thought had been under the right teaching for a long time would know that this isn't a reference to salvation. And they're saying, oh, that's what he's saying there. And so to fall from grace is not to lose salvation, but to fall from God's provision for present tense, grace, to, he's falling to self-effort or work. That's what falling from grace is. And so the Christian's hope is in Jesus Christ, not in his or herself. Now, when we get to verse 5, notice the pronoun change. He says, we, referring to Christians with a proper anticipation. He says, for we, not through, but by the Spirit. And so this is interesting, and so it kind of fits with our Romans. You see this interaction with the Holy Spirit. For we, by the Holy Spirit, wait. And so it's our Greek compound word, apodekomai. It's our present middle indicative verb that means to eagerly wait. And so we eagerly wait by the Spirit for the hope of righteousness, the hope consisting of righteousness. And then it's you have out from faith as the source. And so here we have the object of this anticipation, though, is the hope of righteousness out from faith. And so again, I make a quick note here. And so I get a lot of repetition in some of these contexts, and I notice I say similar things. Repetition is good. It's just important to bring into mind the connection between promise, hope, and faith. And so biblical hope comes from a promise from God related to things in the future. Faith takes the thing hoped for and it gives it substance or reality. And so just remember faith as an aspect of the fruit. We have to be filled in order to be able to direct it. And so it's implied in here, then we're talking about spiritual Christians when Paul says, for we. We're the spiritual Christians here that are pertaining to and having the characteristics of the Spirit, where the you and for whosoever of you are trying to be justified by the law, those are the ones that have fallen from grace, from the provisions for present tense salvation into self-effort. Now, when we come back to this hope of righteousness, the believer already possesses positional righteousness. We are righteous in Christ. That's where we're righteous before God. All of our righteousness before God relates to what Christ has done on behalf of us and our position in Him, in our substitute. And so I give you a couple cross references there. Now the hope of righteousness then here, remember the hope of righteousness, well if we already have it, how can we hope for it, right? Because hope deals with something yet future. And so hope relates to something future. Here it relates to future tense salvation. When the Lord will come and believers will receive a glorified body and will be fully manifested as righteous ones because of the righteous one. Now, it would be fun to make this connection. I don't know if I'm going to have time to get over to 1 John. We'll see. I'm going to try and get there. But in 1 John, you can see the connection that we are born out from Him. I think it's in 1 John 2:29, or is it, I can't remember now. It's right in there. It's 2:29 or 3:1. It's probably that 2:29 reference. Yeah. And so that context relates to when we are going to see Christ as He is. It relates to the rapture, where we're going to be manifested. 2:29, okay. But that connection, if I had time, I would go develop that. That's when we see Christ as He is, that's when we're going to be manifested to be ones that are born out from the righteous one Himself. It's kind of interesting. You don't usually have that reference to being born out from Him there in 2:29. It's usually the Father, but there in the context, it seems to be in relationship to the Son. And if we got time, we'll get there. And so anyway, this hope of the righteousness is still future, dealing with future tense salvation. This is something that God is going to accomplish. So it's not according to works of righteousness which we have done in self-effort, but according to his promise. Now in 5:6 he goes on, and I just ran it down here because this is kind of interesting because it ties into faith. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision is of any strength," is kind of how I would translate this, "or uncircumcision." So in Christ, it doesn't matter. It's not going to give you any, you're not going to have a benefit in Christ if you're circumcised or you're uncircumcised, if you're related to your position in Christ. In Christ, Jew and Gentile are one. Those distinctions are gone. So there's no strength in that, is what he says. But then he goes on and he says, "But faith, which works or is energized through love." And so it's interesting. He says, these things aren't of any strength, but faith being energized through love is of strength. It is, gives reality to one's hope in Christ and that future hope that we have from the promise. Okay, let's go ahead and move over to Philippians. I like Philippians 3. It's really a fantastic chapter. Philippians 3. I just have to hit some high points here. In the epistle to the Philippians, Paul stated that he was continually pursuing the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:14. So I'm just going to go ahead and read these summaries. If I go to the text, I'm going to get bogged down, and we're going to spend the next half hour in Philippians 3. And I would enjoy it, but we won't get to some context I would like to. So mature Christians are encouraged to have this attitude, 3:15. He also encourages believers to join in following his example and observe those who walk according to this pattern that has been demonstrated. And so then in Philippians 3, and just kind of a parenthetical statement in 3:18 and 3:19, but I'd like to tie it back to the context. In 3:20, he says, "For our citizenship," you have this explanatory gar. He's explaining further, "For our citizenship is in heavens." It's plural. So our citizenship, and it just literally, it exists in heavens. So we're no longer considered citizens here. We're just sojourners. Our citizenship is in the heavens. So we can watch debates as we see the political process unfold in this country that we're temporarily sojourning in. But we just have a temporary citizenship here. Our true citizenship is in the heavens. So all of these people are getting fired up. Some people are losing hair. Both sides of the aisle, by the way. Both sides of the aisle. They can't imagine if this candidate, doesn't matter, the other side is, it can't be. And then this side saying, well, if it's that candidate, we're doomed. And so we can watch it, but we can watch it knowing that our citizenship is in the heavens. We can be an interested bystander, like watching, you know, a scrum in a rugby match. You know, it can be interesting to watch, but, you know, we're not going to live or die based on who wins or loses, right? Our citizenship is in the heavens. He says, from which also we eagerly wait. So here's our verb again, this Greek compound that has the idea to eagerly wait or to eagerly anticipate. And so from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I said a Savior, and that's just the New American Standard there. And they say a Savior. It's articular. Some of your other translations are going to make it the Savior. The final clause makes it articular. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're eagerly waiting for out from the heavens. And so, anyway, Christian citizenship exists in the heavens. It's plural. As members of the body belonging to Christ, believers are as sojourners passing through here on earth. It's just temporary. So it's out from the heavens that believers should eagerly wait for the Savior. It's the natural expected attitude for a spiritual Christian. And just remember, Paul has already demonstrated what he's trying to do. He's continually pressing towards the mark. That was an example. Relatively mature Christians are supposed to follow his example. And so now he says here, our citizenship is in the heavens, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior. He himself is an example of this eager anticipation. So this is the normal attitude. There's nothing that has to occur before the Lord could come for the church. Directing faith at this hope gives it reality. Paul includes himself as an example of the expectation. Now you can see very clearly in the next verse that the rapture is in view. And so this relates to his personal reception of us. It says, who will transform, and this is just the New King James, our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according by the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And so this truth is only for grace believers. This is special invite only. You got to be called to be able to participate in this event. I kind of wonder if the rapture is going to occur on a day that's kind of like today, where you've got all of this cloud cover and it's gloomy. Because, you know, I used to live in Missoula, Montana. And Missoula, Montana is in this valley. And in the wintertime, we get these terrible inversions. And we might not see the sun for a month. It soaks in there and it's just gloomy. But you know, if you just travel about 1,000 feet up in elevation, sometimes you get outside that inversion and it's unbelievable how far you can see the mountaintops, crystal clear. But if you stayed in the valley, you're not going to see any of it. Now, I kind of wonder if the rapture is going to be kind of like that. Maybe, you know, it is, because those that are on the earth, they're going to be in the darkness. They're not going to have any idea what's going on, but we're going to be above it all and we're going to see him as he is. Yeah, and be like him. It's going to be majestic. Amen. And so the Lord's going to change our bodies of limitation to be fashioned like unto his glorious body at the rapture. And so Paul draws the inferential conclusion to the imminent event that will bring future tense salvation by using the conjunction hosta here, translated therefore in 4:1. So a lot of times when we just follow the breaks in the Bible, those aren't inspired. I don't want to break Philippians 3 at verse 21. Now, I understand why they did, because post that when you're outlining. That can be used as a marker. Like you guys who are outlining in Greek, you can, you know, because it's kind of, but it's connecting to the previous context. And so he goes on and he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. And then we have this exhortation that's really in view of the previous context, going back to the rapture. So stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast. And so again, the believers are implored to continue standing firm in their position in Christ. But he says, in the Lord. So it has a little special thump because he's talking about stand fast in your position, but then you have the implication of not just standing fast in your position in Christ, but stand fast in your position in Christ rightly related to the head, the Lord, the divine master. Now, we have to be rightly related to the head to really be rightly related to one another. And this is extremely important. I mean, if you deal with anybody, especially a Christian couple, a Christian couple's having problems, you know, it's really, I think, can be a mistake to get in there and try and wrestle with whatever that problem might be if this part hasn't been taken care of. And so each individual has to be rightly related to the head. Then we can be rightly related to one another. And so Paul here, he says, stand fast in light of his imminent return. Stand fast in your position under the headship of the Lord. Okay. Let me, I got to get to this context. I'm going to run out of time. Maybe I can get two more in. I don't know. I want to go to the page 11 here. And so the imminent return indicated by the compound word prosdekamai. So again, we're pivoting off of dekamai. Dekamai was the word that's the root of these compounds. And this word here is prosdekamai. So pros is facing. And then dekamai to welcome or receive. And so the simple definition is to look or wait for, expect, await. Remember when dekamai is used in compound, it intensifies though. It intensifies this anticipation. And so sometimes I would suggest translating it eagerly waiting to welcome, or, you know, it's kind of the idea of waiting with anticipation and facing this cross, facing with eager anticipation. So I wanted to come to Titus now and Paul wants believers to know that the saving grace from God has appeared to all men. And so that's Titus 2:11. Now, the saving grace from God, having been applied to the believer, it instructs. It child trains. And so this is interesting. In 2:12, Titus 2:12, the word teaching, it has the idea of instructing or child training. And this is the saving grace from God that does this. Now, in a negative sense, the saving grace from God, it trains us to say no or denying ungodliness. Ungodliness is really, for the Christian, ungodliness is manifesting self rather than manifesting the quality of the life of God. And in a negative sense, the saving grace from God is instructing believers, teaching us to say no or deny worldly lusts, strong desires from the world system. Remember my running man on the treadmill? The saving grace from God is child training us to say no, to deny these strong desires from the world system. Now, positively, the saving grace from God is training or child training believers to live with a saved frame of mind. And so I don't have time to go after this word. I didn't get back here to footnote this, but it's a compound word for mind and sozo, to save. And so I like to just translate it as saved frame of mind. We're saved in the realm of our human spirit. Our human spirit and our soul are part of our mind, but the spirit should take the lead. And so the rational thinking should take the lead, and we can set our frame of mind, our reflective thinking, on things related to our salvation, our position in Christ. And so saving grace from God, though, it's child training believers to live with a saved frame of mind. And then righteously. So interesting, when you think of righteously, how are we going to live righteously in present tense? Well, it goes back to living in our position in Christ, being found in Him, Philippians 3:9. Living in His righteousness, not our own. And godly in this present age. And so godly. And so the idea here, a little bit of a flavor here of living out God's quality of life through these human bodies. And so in this present age, now this present age is interesting because I believe here what Paul's talking about is the present evil age. The present evil age. And so this is the same age that's mentioned over in Galatians 1:4. And so this is the age, this present evil age, that Satan is the god of. And so you can see that over in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Now this present evil age, it has its own wisdom. It also, if we go back to Galatians 1:4, we can see that one of the purposes of the Lord's sacrifice was that He might deliver us out of the authority of this present evil age. And so in Galatians 1:4, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, He says He gave Himself for our sins. And so it's just on behalf of our sins, in place of our sins, that He might deliver us. And this word here can have the idea of deliver or to rescue out of the authority. He says, from this present evil, not world, but age. And so this age has its own wisdom. Satan's the god of this age. It's malignantly evil in its character, meaning it wants to spread its corruption. And so here we see that this deliverance, though, from the present evil age is according to the will of God and our Father in Galatians 1:4. Now, when we come back, or let me just go back to the paper. And so I'm just quickly summarizing, is Satan is given extra authority, I believe, in this age to spread his corruption. And he energizes his sons from the outside. Now, there's a lot in that. So he's energizing his sons from the outside in. There's a lot behind that statement. But Satan can't change the heart of man. He's got to work with what he has. Okay? So Satan, in this age, he's trying to conform man. He's trying to change man from the outside in this present evil age with its wisdom. That's in contrast to what God's doing. Remember, God is, he's manifesting something about himself in ages. And so he's doing something different. Now what God's doing, in contrast, he's changing his children from the inside out. From the inside out by grace. And so we're saved in the realm of our human spirit. Well, it doesn't yet appear what we're going to be, because that's internal. But that's going to be manifested when we get to the rapture, what's inside. And so God's changing his children from the inside out by grace because of eternal life. And so grace teaches the believer how he should live in this present evil age. And so I know that's a lot to digest. I'd like to slow down. But now we, this brings us back to 13, verse 13. And so here's our verse and here's our word, prosdekamai. Just translated looking for by the King James and your New American Standard. And it's, I would translate it as a temporal participle. The saving grace from God is doing all of these things in verse 12. While eagerly waiting to welcome, while we are eagerly waiting to welcome. So look, the blessed hope and the appearing of the great glory of our, or the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And so the expression looking for here is the present middle participle of our word prosdekamai. And let's say while looking for, while, and so the expectation, the object of the anticipation though is the blessed hope, the happy hope. And so this is where we get the, our phrase, our happy hope. It's just literally a happy hope. I don't know, we can get a taste of what happiness is, but we're going to really understand what happiness is when he returns for us. And so in the Greek, you have a Granville Sharp construction here. It tells us that the happy hope and the appearing are speaking of the same event. And so the glorious appearing of our Savior at the rapture will bring future tense salvation to all members of the body of Christ. And the saving grace from God will have its fulfillment. So there's three tenses. And we've been saved in past tense, we're being saved in present tense, and at the rapture, we receive future tense salvation. And so living in anticipation of the imminent return is an important aspect of being correctly related to God's saving grace. And so while living as sojourners here on earth, the imminent return is a constant reminder that future tense salvation could come about at any moment. It is a certain hope with an uncertain time component, but it has no other event that has to take place before it happens, and so thus it is imminent. Now I'm going to go ahead for time's sake. There's a lot of fun things in here we're not going to be able to get to. Let's go ahead and go to page 15, a purifying hope. And this will probably be the last context that I can fit in here. But you have the paper, and I'm open to correction if you see something that's not accurate. But let's go ahead to 1 John 2:28. And so here the apostle, he encourages believers in light of Christ's coming to remain at ease in their position in him. So let's read 1 John 2:28. He says, "Now little children," or little born ones, "abide in him." And so abiding has the idea to be at ease, remain comfortable. You've been placed into Christ. Now remain comfortable in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And so now there's a couple things. You can see here John, this implies that he's living in the realization that his coming is a possibility in his lifetime. And so he expects that this truth should affect how we live here and now. And so in verse 29, he says, this is a third class condition, he says, if you should happen to stand intuitively knowing that Christ is righteous, then you are experientially know that everyone who practices righteousness is born out from him. In other words, the one doing righteousness before God is the one abiding in the righteousness that he has in Christ, and he's living it out as a result. And so we are born ones of God. And so the world doesn't know that. So the world doesn't experientially know that Christians are born ones. They can't recognize it because they didn't recognize Jesus as the Son of God. So how would they recognize that we are born ones of the Son? He says at any moment, or I say, at any moment, Christians could be changed at the rapture to manifest the actuality of being born ones. Now in 3:2, he says, beloved, now we are the children of God. I should read 3:1. Let me just go ahead and do that. I'll try not to comment too much on it. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the born ones of God, and we are. Now there's a textual problem there, and so I'm adding, and we are. We are. We are the born ones of God. He says, therefore the world knows us not, because it didn't experience, it knew him not. Then he says, beloved, now we are the born ones of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so obviously this is speaking of the rapture. And so when he is revealed, we shall be like him. We're going to be similar to him in his glorified and resurrected body. And so we're going to have to be changed to be able to see him as he is. And the word for see here is arapo. It's to see with discernment. And so I think this implies more than just seeing an exterior picture. We're going to see him with some mental comprehension and understanding. Now he goes on and he says, in everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And so here we have the hope of the imminent return here. It has a purifying effect in the life of the believer. And so the one presently having the hope, he is also purifying himself. The term purify, it carries the idea of cleansing from defilement. It's used in other places of being ceremoniously cleansed from defilement, but it can also be used of moral cleansing. And so that's how I understand it, is this hope. When we have this hope in him, it's purifying us in relationship to our attitude, our motivation, in regards to whether it's earthly possessions, relationships, the will of God, when we're living in light of his imminent return. It has a purifying effect. It's a purifying hope. Now, I had to kind of go through that quickly. I'm just better go ahead and read the conclusion here so I don't get us behind time. The class of 06 was well represented last night or yesterday. And point 10 on page 19, kept from the hour, Luther kind of set the table there. And it would have been fun to have taken you to some of that context. But I'll let you read that on your own. So let me just read the conclusion. Outside the Gospels, every New Testament author, save Luke, wrote concerning the imminent return of the Lord. In this paper, we have reviewed context related to the rapture written by Peter, Paul, James, Jude, and John. So that's something that kind of just caught my attention when you start looking at that. I just say this, as I wrestled with a context in James, I included it in this paper in James 5. And I wrestled with it. But the key, I did mention the key, I think, is if you go to James 1:12, you know, James was probably the first epistle written in the New Testament. But you can see James may not have understood everything he wrote. That's true of a lot of co-authors of Scripture. But when you consider that in the context, and there's a couple other things, I think he deserves to be in here. So clearly the divine author of Scripture wanted believers to know the importance, or the important doctrine for present tense salvation. The rapture is the happy hope of the Christian. For on account of it, Christians will escape the coming wrath of God that will be poured out on earth, and all Christians will receive future tense salvation. In Scripture, the expectancy of our Lord's imminent return is depicted as the normal attitude of a spiritual Christian. Christ could return at any moment and without warning. Living in the reality of the truth that it could happen today provides a proper perspective to the saint here on earth. He will view himself as a citizen of the heavens while temporarily sojourning on earth. His entire life will be permeated with a possibility of seeing his Savior in the twinkling of an eye. It is a comforting, reassuring, and purifying hope, a hope that for almost 2,000 years has encouraged and motivated spiritual Christians to be living in the will of God while eagerly expecting to ever be with the Lord. Let's close. Father, we do thank you for your saving grace. Thank you for these saints. Thank you for the happy hope we have from the promise of Christ's personal return to receive the church. We're grateful for the reality of this truth and that it could take place at any moment. And if it would be your will, Father, may we be some of those that are found to be loving his appearing. Amen. Amen.